Okay.
And begin for our third evening in preparation for the great Paschal mystery, death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we celebrate on Easter. I invite you as we delve a little bit deeper into the meaning and understanding of the mystery of the God-man Jesus Christ, trying to understand a little bit more who he is and what he means to each one of us. And with the words of Peter, as we find them in the Gospel of John, we will respond to the Psalm 19, as we will pray together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And I would like to do it in the following way, that our ladies will start, and we pray all together, always the response, and then all the ladies pray together the first verse, and the guys will take the second, and then we will alter in that way, and then together we say the glory at the end all together. So we start all together. Lord,
you have the words of everlasting life. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, giving wisdom to the simple. Lord, you have the words of everlasting life.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes.
Lord, you have the words of everlasting life. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true, all of them just. Lord, you have the words of everlasting life.
They are more precious than gold, than a heap of purest gold, sweeter also than silk or honey from the comb.
Lord, you have the words of everlasting life. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Lord, you have the words of everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Just make sure, does everybody have a sheet? Okay, good. That I don't want to run out like this human. Get away. Okay, well, so we have been meditating in these encounters that we have. First meeting that we had, we got together talking about forgiveness and the importance of healing in order to be ready to welcome our Lord. Then the second Sunday, it's focusing on the dimension of sacrifice. What does that mean in order to get to redemption, the lamb that was sacrificed? And today, well, we will focus on who did it? Who did this redemption? Well, not a difficult answer. Jesus. But we know that. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Some of us heard it since we were little children. Some maybe a little bit later in life, but we certainly know at least something about Jesus Christ. Who he was, how we understand the message that comes from Jesus. What does that mean, what we even say in the creed, God from God, life from life, true God from true God. So what is this all about, and what relationship does it have to us? Before we go deeper into understanding who Jesus is, I would like to invite you to reflect a little bit on the relationship we might have or not with Jesus. Of course, we pray and we say the things we need to say, but still, where am I in my relationship with Jesus? Now, the virtues that guide us, strengthen us, help us in that, faith, hope, and love, the theological virtues, certainly very important. And I would like to focus on faith. What is faith? How do we understand faith? Well, one part is what we believe, what we say. But then we know between saying and doing, there's a lot in between. It's a lot easier to say than to do. There is the story about an equilibrist, like a funambula. Have you ever heard that? A rope walker. a dancer on the rope, was a tightrope walker. Yeah, that's different. Depends which country you are, there are different expressions to that. So tightrope walker, and he had put up his rope, let's say, across the Niagara Falls. Huge thing. Ooh, people were watching. And so here he comes with his balancing pole, you can imagine, with the winds going and everything. And he goes across one step at a time. And the people are fascinated. Wow, look at it. And he has courage and whatnot. And so he makes it forward, he makes it back. And there's a whole crowd standing around and watching. And then he asks them, and people applauding, you're great, you're great. And do you think I can do that without the balancing pole? And people, oh yeah, sure, you can do that. And so, well, I'll show you. So he goes without the pole, which is a lot more difficult. So he goes forward and he goes back. And again, people are ecstatic and bravo, you're really, really good. Now, do you think I can do that blindfolded? Now, more people are kind of, better not say anything. But there's still a few people, oh yeah, you can do that, you can do that. And I'll show you. And he blindfold himself and off he goes, walks across with his arms in the winds, and he makes it forward and backward. And people are crazy, crazy. And then he says, I can do something else. Let's see. Do you believe that I can make it blindfolded on a bicycle? And silence. Just one guy, he's really, oh yeah, you can do that. You are good. I believe you can do that. He said, I need you to believe in me. Do you believe in me that I can do that? Yeah. Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure I can do that? Yeah. Do you really, really trust me that I can do that? I'm not going to fall down. Absolutely, I believe in you. Great. Come with me on the bicycle. Because, you know, sometimes we are very good in saying, yes, I believe, yes, I believe, yes, I believe, until suddenly it touches me personally. Oh, I believe here, and I believe, and we say it in the creed, but what does it actually mean? How do we live that? How important is it for us? Yes, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. I understand he's the Son of God. I know my catechism answers there perfectly well. He's the second person of the Divine Trinity. He's our Savior and Redeemer. And then, what does it mean that I believe in him? Do I just think it's true what they say about him? Like, I don't know, they say the temperature tonight is going to drop until minus 17. I believe it, or maybe I don't. But it doesn't really affect me directly. Do I really believe that a hurricane is coming and I might go into the shelter? Then I do believe. So what does it mean? And with that, I believe in Jesus. But what Jesus do I believe in? That is interesting. We all have a little bit our idea of how Jesus looked like. Usually like with long hair and beard and smiling, a little bit like the Bee Gees. One of those who's like here, cool guy, we like him, he's nice, he's friendly, he's on our side. And of course, do we believe that Jesus came into the world? Oh yeah, I believe that. He's incarnate, yes. Of the Virgin Mary, absolutely. He was her son. Did he walk on water? Yeah, why not? I believe, that's cool, walking on water. And healed the sick. Oh, I believe in the Jesus that heals the sick. I want to be healed, I believe in him. And who did all kinds of miracles and multiplied the bread and everything. Really nice, I like that Jesus. Do I believe in Jesus that preaches freedom? Absolutely, he must be American, I like that Jesus. So we do absolutely like certain things. And do I believe in Jesus Christ that died for us? Well, yeah, I mean, he died, but the resurrection, oh yeah, I believe in the resurrection. That's nice, I want the living Christ. And do I believe in Jesus Christ that says, you know what, I want you to come with me on my bicycle. Do you believe me? Do you really believe me that you can transform the world? Not maybe the whole world, that might not be your call, but the world where you are. Do I really believe in Jesus Christ that can transform me? In my weakness, with my limitations, with my problems, with my issues I might have? Do I believe in this Jesus Christ? And there we come to the point, yes, I believe, but we cry out, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, but yes, there's a part within me that does not believe. Now, usually we don't really like to talk too much about that, especially if we want to give a good example to our younger ones, and they don't absolutely believe in Jesus Christ, but I do have my doubts, I do have my difficulties. Well, guess what? I don't know any of our saints who didn't have doubts. I don't know any of the people that I admire in their faith who have not gone through struggles. That is part of who we are. And these struggles about Jesus Christ are not new. They've been around for centuries, millennia, all the way back. Let's have a look at the text that we have this Sunday as a second reading. It's a letter that St. Paul writes to the Corinthians. Now, the community of Corinth was kind of interesting. It's one of the oldest letters that we have, together with the Thessalonians. And a community that was very mixed, kind of very Catholic already at the time. It was not all Jewish people. There were Jews and there were Greeks and there were free and there were slaves, men and women, young and old. It was a very interesting from different cultures and backgrounds. So put them together and that was a very interesting mix. So they were not only a great crowd, but also a lot of problems and difficulties. There were tensions within the community, different understandings. This is the right way, that is the right way. Well, I believe in him, I believe in that. So these tensions are not new to our church. And even nowadays, we still have them. We remain faithful in our problems. So, here we read this text that Paul writes to the community that's a little bit in struggle. Brothers and sisters, Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews, a foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, Jews and Greeks alike, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Beautiful text, short but very, very, very intense. Paul directly addresses this issue that they had back in time and that we have here now today. In our church, and maybe even our community, within ourselves. Well, does that make really sense? Why did Jesus Christ have to die on a cross? We look at the crucified and say, was this really necessary? Couldn't have God done that in a different way? And you know, usually we don't like to remember the sad things. Shouldn't we just simply celebrate the resurrection, which is so cool and nice? Isn't that enough to celebrate the resurrection and kind of forget about Good Friday because it's sad, it's difficult, it's painful, and in part we don't really understand it. Why did God have to die for us? Why did he even come into this world? Couldn't he just with a snip of his finger take us into heaven all? Interesting questions. Now, we celebrate, as a Christian community, the Paschal Mystery. As I've told you before, mystery means, in part you understand, and in part you don't. Some things are easy to adhere, others are very challenging and difficult. What is the Paschal Mystery? Yes, he died, and he came back to life. God came into the world, lived with us, taught us about the path to God, and then showed us how incredibly great his love is. A love that will save us. So he saved us by showing us how much love he had for us. He paid with his life. And we somehow start to understand. The central celebration of our faith as Christians, as Catholics, is the Easter Vigil. Now, I know we are not that used to go sometimes to the Easter Vigil. It's kind of long, and then they might even have all nine readings, and my God, this is way too much. And then the preaching, and then there's baptism, and there's more and more. And we're saying, this is the center of our faith. No, I just wanted like a watered down version. Sunday, 45 minutes, that's enough. Is that really saying, where is my faith? I don't know, when was the last time you have been to an Easter vigil? I would very much encourage you to rethink that and make it kind of a priority. And not necessarily go there like saying, oh gosh, I hope it's over quickly, but fully engaging into the liturgy. The liturgy is powerful when it's well done. We celebrate something that in part we understand and in part we experience. I can't really put it into words, but it's like, I saw this movie, it's really good and I can tell you about it, but you won't understand how good it is until you go yourself and see it, or until you eat that dish that I've been talking about. We need to experience it ourselves. The center of the whole liturgical year is the Easter Vigil, the mother of all celebrations. That's when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And of course on Sunday even more. By the way, if you go to the Easter Vigil, that is the resurrection, then you don't have to go to Sunday Mass, of course. But not because of that, but as priests we do it anyhow. But nevertheless, they're like really going into this mystery, trying to understand where Jesus Christ is going to talk to us and how he will reveal himself. I trust in the Lord, and trust is coming out of faith. Now there's a little bit of discussion whether trust is a twin sister to faith, or rather a daughter of faith and love. They sometimes play around like the virtues are in families. It comes out of faith without a doubt. Without faith, there is no trust. Trust originates from faith. And me trusting in the Lord, I only can trust what I know, the relationship I have. Why would I trust somebody with all the money I have in my bank account and everything that I just met 5 minutes ago? Well, I really wouldn't. Unless there's a good reason to do so. It must be a very good reason. So, learning how to trust, well, it becomes challenging. We look on our text. Jews demand signs. Basically, you have to prove to me. Okay, now I know this is why, because I've seen it. I kind of understand it. Greeks look for wisdom. Explain it to me. You don't have to show it, but you have to explain it to me. Then I can adhere to it. But we don't do that. What do? We proclaim Jesus Christ crucified. Does it really make sense when we look at the crucified Lord? Couldn't we have a nicer religion? Many years ago, when I was a teenager, I was thinking about entering into seminary. A classmate of mine, who was a convinced atheist, and still is, I believe, came to visit, and he came to my room and said, "What are you doing?" And I was looking on the cross that we have missionaries with the Sacred Heart on it. And he said, "Well, I'm just meditating on this beautiful cross." And he looked at it, and then I had an image of a Sacred Heart in my room, and there was an icon of Jesus with Abad Menas. There's like two friends standing next to each other, but it's an old icon, so they look kind of funny. And so he said, "What's wrong with your religion? You worship death. Look there, open hearts and torn out of, and with that dead people standing on that picture here." And so he was totally out of his mind. And I thought, oh my gosh, he's right. It looks horrible. But at the same time, it's beautiful. Because I don't only see the external part, but I see the love that is behind it. And that is what the liturgy of our church tries to bring us into, understanding a little bit more, not only the reason, but also the heart. That is also what we call mystagogical teaching. Mystagogical teaching. Have you ever heard that expression? Well, if you've been to the RCIA, you certainly would have. But the mystagogical teaching is an old expression of the church. We teach you, pedagogical teaching, through the mystery. As you live the mystery, you start to understand. As we teach the mystery, we start to understand. It's only by doing that we will get the full understanding of it. It's It's very interesting, you know, sometimes we want to first understand before we do. We try to convince ourselves. But again, it's in the mystery that we go beyond understanding. Not that it contradicts understanding, it goes beyond. A friend of mine, back in Italy, he's a Jewish rabbi. And he's a very rebellious rabbi. And he always has been very rebellious. And when he, as a young man, started thinking of becoming a rabbi, he comes from a family of rabbis. His grandfather said to him, well, I think you will be the best rabbi we can possibly have because you're very critical. And that's what we need, rebellious kind of way. So while he was studying the Torah and trying getting deeper into the whole understanding and everything, he once talked with his grandfather and said, Grandpa, I know why we have all these laws. I mean, some make sense, like you shouldn't eat pork because it's not really healthy for you, so it's better not eating it. And so I can explain some of them, but there's many laws I don't really understand. And so his grandfather said to him, do you really want to understand them? Yeah, sure, that's why I'm asking you. Live them, then you will understand them. Because that's not the answer he wanted. I actually want an answer that I don't have to live them. You know, sometimes the laws of the church, the teaching of the church, we don't really agree with it because we don't fully understand it. Or our logic takes it into a different way. And especially when we don't live it, or as I sometimes say, when we don't want to live it. And I think we all have been there at one place or a time. I know what they're telling me, but I don't want to do it. Or the other way around. Mom said, Dad said, don't do that, but I really want to do that. And so we come into this conflict where we say, this is the way I would like to go, but something someone tells me it's not good. As we experience the mystery in our faith, we suddenly come to understand that the crucifix, the crucified Lord that we have, is not so that we are tortured and everything. It is a sign of love. Once a person told to me, like, well, if he would live in our time and he would have put on the electric chair, would you put a little electric chair around your head, around your neck? I said, you bet I would. If it's a sign of love, why wouldn't I? Well, how can that be a sign of love? Well, it depends on the person who died. How much love the person has put into there. Now, for us, the question again is, who is Jesus Christ? Not so much the theological understanding, but who is Jesus Christ for me? Do I really trust Jesus that he can transform my life with my weaknesses, my difficulties, and my shortcomings? And not so much that he takes it away from me. An elderly lady that I was ministering to when I was in Italy, she would always come to me and say, oh, Father, you always say, offer up your sufferings for my pain. She had some problems in her knees. She was 89 and couldn't walk that well. That's the only problem she had. And I said, you should be lucky. You know, other people have a lot more suffering. Oh, no, but I just asked. I offered it up to the Lord, but guess what? He didn't want it. He didn't take it away. That's not how it works. Offering up, like saying, Lord, lovingly I accept this participation in your suffering. And as Christians, we do not focus on the suffering. It's not a doloristic approach or masochist way, or the more you suffer, the better. The more I love, the better it is. And the more I understand who Jesus is, the closer I want to be with him. People I love, I usually want to be very close. We hold them very close. We like to embrace them, to hold them, to be next to me. It's painful for us when they're gone, when they're far away, different place, different country. The same with Jesus. The more I love, the closer I want to be with him. Why do I have to go to Mass? Oh, I don't have to. I want to. I'm meeting Jesus. You know what? The music might be horrible. The preaching might be even worse. The people I don't like were there. But Jesus is there for sure. And I'm going to meet him in the Eucharist, in his word, and hopefully also in the community. So, again, the question, who is Jesus for me? And how important is Jesus for me during my life? If I lose that part of my faith, the whole picture is kind of missing something, like the essential part. It's a little bit like a puzzle. Have you ever thought, which is the most important piece in a puzzle? They're all important, but the last one, because that's the one you see it's missing. When it's not there, one piece that one has to be the last one, unless they're really glued together and then there's two, but usually it's one piece, and if that is missing, you immediately see there's something wrong with the whole picture. Now, if it's a huge, huge one, it's missing on the side, you might not notice right away, but usually the last piece is missing somewhere right in the middle, and you can immediately tell. We used to do that in our house of studies when I was a novice, get a puzzle and a community activity, but everybody wanted to put in the last piece. And so suddenly towards the end, there were 7, 8 pieces missing, because 7, 8 novices were trying to put in the last one, and then there was always the smart one who lost it and didn't remember where it was. And so there was always a missing piece in there. Following Christ is not an easy task. But we can only follow Christ when we stay very close to Him, when we have this trusting, loving relationship with Him. And if something is missing in my relationship with Christ, the whole message about death and resurrection doesn't make sense. Why should I make all these sacrifices? Why should I fast or help people that are in need? Well, maybe it makes me feel good, but sometimes it doesn't, so I'm not going to do that any longer. They're not even saying thank you, so why should I? Why would I expose myself to that? Why would I give up my life for somebody who doesn't even truly appreciate it? And we can continue. Why would I sacrifice my time on Sunday to meet a community? Why would I, as a priest, live a celibate life and give up my self-determination because my superiors will tell me where to go and what to do? If there is not a central love of Jesus Christ, a piece is missing.
Let me check on my time, because I usually tend to go over time.
Okay, coming close. What I what I would like to bring you to an understanding on, when I'm close with Jesus, suddenly certain things start making sense. Because there's a trusting relationship, and even though the appearance is one, the meaning behind is different. A short story that helped me understand what trust means. It was many years ago. I was in a situation, not taking too much. There was a priest who, kind of joking, kind of angry, took an apple and threw it at me. And he didn't catch me because I was a little faster. But it went against the wall and it got completely smashed against the wall and then fell down to the ground. And I was still standing there and looking there when my sister came in, my older sister. And she just looked at me and looked at the apple, and the priest immediately said, "Look what your brother did." And she looked at me, I didn't say anything. And then he said, "He destroyed that apple, he threw it against the wall, it looked like I'd done it." So I was kind of in a bad situation. And I said, "No, I didn't." And so he said, "Whom do you believe more, just because he's your brother, or me because I'm a priest? Shouldn't you believe me more?" And then she looked, and then she said, "I trust my brother. He didn't do that. Besides, we were taught not to play with food, and I know that." Which is actually true. But it was very nice that he was like, "Oh my God." And of course, that was all in a joking environment. He was not those kind of really mean priests who would do that. But he was like, gosh. They understand what it means to trust. She knew me, therefore she was trusting me. She knew I wouldn't do that, and it's right, I wouldn't. I would throw the smashed apple back, but I wouldn't smash it myself. So, anyhow, understanding how difficult situations, pain, suffering, crosses that we have to bear, with ourselves or with others, make sense, and can make sense, but I have to enter into the Paschal mystery, the death and resurrection of Christ. That's when we can say, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I get it once I've submerged myself into this mystery, when I really look into that. So, little homework for you. Actually, talking about puzzle, I brought you a puzzle. So, just take one and pass the other ones on. So this might be a little bit faster. Pass them on. I'm not going to tell you what kind of puzzle it is. Okay. And I hope you won't be able to figure it out. Everybody takes a puzzle today. You have a few more here. Take one piece, not one. Okay, then you're going to make a terrible experiment. More coming? Okay, that one. So, so the leftover can come back forward at the end. One more. Does everybody have one?
No?
Over here, the missing? Here? Leftovers? Oops. Leftovers, can I come back? Leftovers?
Leftovers.
I can use them in the next conversation. Leftovers? Everybody has to keep one? Leftovers here?
A man.
So. When you look at your piece, what is it that you see? Can you identify what is most likely going to be on that picture? Okay, some have sky, flowers,
building,
people,
house,
any animals, a river. That looks like a very interesting picture. So, a little bit you understand, but you have not the least idea how the whole picture looks like. And your piece is important. Once you see it together with the other pieces, you get the big picture. And maybe when we come close and more picture, it becomes clearer and clearer. The same is with our faith. Sometimes I have my little piece, and I don't fully understand where that might fit in all this other. But it's important that I have my piece. At the end of this Lenten season, the last meeting we'll have, I'll put together the puzzle, and you have to come and put your piece in. Let's see if everybody brings it back, and if no piece is missing. But I'm not going to do that. I'm just telling you I could do that. Because usually it's very frustrating because always a piece is missing and then everybody's kind of disappointed. So it doesn't work that way. But what I would like you to do is to take this puzzle piece. You don't have to give it back to me. But put it in your pocket. Put it in somewhere where you have it during the day. In your pocket every time you get out your keys and, oh, there's this puzzle piece. Remind you, who is Jesus for me? That's a little reminder. Who is Jesus for me? It's kind of a puzzle. I'm puzzled by it. Maybe that's another way of saying it. So I'm trying to understand who is Jesus and understand I have one piece. And what the final picture will be, you'll know once you get to heaven. Then Jesus will show you the other pieces. Okay? So, for now, quick. Any questions or comments? I just want to open it. No? Then we put ourselves into God's presence as saying, Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And we're still going over for dinner?
Yes. That's
delicious. I mean, very well. So let us say together the prayer, thanking the Lord for the beautiful gifts we have received and are able to share with one another. Bless us,
O Lord, and these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen.
And the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let's go in peace.